title of this evening's sermon is Children of the Kingdom. We've never done this before, but we've passed out. We usually mail this during the feast, but we went ahead and mailed them before the feast. I'd like you to open your feast cards if you have them. Every summer, when we're deciding what the theme is going to be and what the picture is going to be, it always turns into quite a project. I always like something millennial, like the big fields of wheat, like you would find out in Montana or something like that, or the mountains with the snow on it, with the beautiful reflecting ponds down at the bottom, like you would see out in Wyoming and places like that. But this is a picture that our youngest daughter took 2, 3, 4 years ago of two of our granddaughters. And we titled this feast card, Children of the Kingdom, because this is the theme of this year's feast. And if you can look at their little faces, they're running along. And it just has a lot of significance in it. This was taken out in California. I don't have any idea which beach they were on. But you can tell that it's kind of like a tidal beach, and it's a very flat beach. So the reflections are carried forward very, very well. And they're just giggling and playing along. And I think the youngest one there is coming up on her third birthday, and the oldest one is Emery. It's Emery and 80. Emery's around 5 years old, checking with my wife to see if that's right, about 5 years old. And they're running along hand in hand. Not a care in the world, happy as they can be. And God says, unless you become as little children, you won't be in the kingdom of God. So we chose this for the card that we send out this year. I like it a whole lot. Our daughter takes fantastic photographs. We had a couple of people said, who do you buy your cards from? We'd like to get some of those. Well, this one is priceless. You can't buy these cards. Children of the Kingdom. I'd like to begin in 1 John chapter 3. Brethren, we are the children of God. Let's start there before we go to children of the kingdom. Let's establish that we are children of God. We become children of God at the point in time when we have been called of God, called by God, very special calling. It doesn't go to everyone. It goes to remarkably few people on the face of the earth. If you count that there are 7 billion people on the face of the earth, it goes to very few. God calls. And the first thing that he does that starts to change us is he grants us repentance. And after he grants us repentance, he also gives us or grants us faith in his son, Jesus Christ. We don't work either one of those up. We can't say one day, you know what, I'm going to come out of the world and I'm going to be good. You can't do that. Nobody does that. Repentance is granted by God. A lot of scriptures show that. Same thing with Jesus Christ. Nobody accidentally finds Jesus Christ and says, you know what, I really believe he died and redeemed me, paid for my sins. But God made a promise. He says, if you go through that sequence, if you follow that procedure, and you truly repent with his help and his strength, and you do believe in Jesus Christ, he says, and then you bury that old man of sin, symbolically, bury him in water. It takes too long to bury people under dirt, get them back up, dust them off. And so God in his wisdom used water. It's a symbolic burial, and we read about that in John chapter 6. You go underwater, burying the old man of sin, and rising, as Paul puts it so clearly, we are raised in Jesus Christ. But then a marvelous thing takes place with the laying on of hands. God gives us of his life. When we were born, just about every one of us got our daddy's last name. I was given the last name Zerung because my daddy's name was Zerung. When we are baptized, we are given God's name. We become children of God. That's the way we say it in English. But he's given us of his life, of his spirit, of his character, of his mind. Not all of it. Can't have all of it. We have a portion of it. We have a token of it. We have enough for salvation. That's something that God gives us. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. God is literally our Father. Jesus is the Son of God. We are the children of God. That's how Jesus gets to be our elder brother. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it knew him not. The world doesn't know Jesus Christ. Verse 2, beloved, now, right now, today, in the flesh, not in the future when we'll be eternally in the family of God, but right now, we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes back, and that is pictured by trumpets. We just had trumpets 2 weeks ago. And Jesus Christ comes back. When he shall appear, look at the next little phrase, offset by commas. We shall be like him. We shall be like Christ. We shall be like God. For we shall see him as he is. Now, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. We don't stay like we were when we were yet sinners, when God first called us. Even as he is pure. So, we, brethren, are the children of the kingdom, and I'd like you to turn to Matthew 13 now. Matthew 13 is where I take the title of today's sermon, and this is where we find the theme of this year's feast, Children of God. And we'll just break into the thought here, because Jesus Christ is explaining this parable, and he's giving the definition of the parable. He says, the field that I've been telling you about, that's the world. And we've been called out of the world, right? The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's the title of this sermon. That's the theme for this feast. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So right now, you can put in your notes, those of you that take notes, I'm good seed. I'm one of the children of the kingdom. But, okay, now, this is where it starts to get a little bit complicated. The tares are the children of the wicked one. And I don't need to go into that. We'll go into that during the feast a little bit, but it's hard to tell tares from wheat. So, brethren, that's us, children of the kingdom. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Paul tells us who the children of the kingdom are. We have received a spiritual calling to be the children of God and heirs with Jesus Christ. We know Jesus Christ is going to inherit the entire universe. We're heirs with Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we'll see that a number of times. It's all through the Scripture. We are the children of God. Romans 8 and verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, we receive this universe. Everything in it is what God's going to give us. And join heirs with Christ, because Jesus Christ inherits the entire universe. If so be that we suffer with him. So, okay, here's a disclaimer. Here is a prerequisite. Unless we are suffering with Jesus Christ, we're not heirs. If so be that we suffer with him. So, if you make points as we go through the message, say, it is necessary that I, as a child of God, suffer with Christ. We know how he suffered. He came, he suffered more than any man. He was crucified, he was beaten, tortured, and everything that we see at Passover. That, and then we see the beautiful end result, that we may be glorified together, that's a reference to the fact when we are no longer in this earthly flesh, but in the heavenly spirit, and we will be like God. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and I'd like to have you put your marker in Matthew 5, because we'll swing back and forth to Matthew 5 a number of times. So, as I mentioned before, today, when Jesus Christ looks down from his heavenly throne, because that's where he is right now, on his heavenly throne with the Father, he looks down to see who are his people, who are his church, who constitutes the body of Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God, but he knows who the true saints are. We can't see. When we're walking down the street, we don't have the ability to look at somebody and like, wow, there's a spiritual brother or sister of mine. We can't do it. What does God look for? What does Jesus Christ look for? To recognize his children. We all recognize our own children. A lot of people in here have children. We recognize our own children when we look at them. What sets the children of the kingdom apart from the rest of the world? Millions, probably billions of people on this earth believe that they stand in God's good stead. They think, I'm right with God. God couldn't love anybody more than He loves me. When obviously, the great majority of the people that think, I'm a Christian, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a whatever, they are not in God's good stead. They are not at all pleasing in His sight. It's not time for them to be. We'll look at the last great day, 8 days from now, and we'll see a little bit more about that. So the people in the world, even those who refer to themselves loosely as Christians, they haven't repented. They haven't been called. Judgment's not on them. Judgment is on us right now. We're held before God for the way we live right now. But how many of the brethren in God's church make the same mistake of believing that they are in a more favorable position in God's sight than they actually are with God? And we don't want to think of that. We always think, you and me, Lord. And we might even think, to heck with everybody else. There are people in God's church that have that kind of thing. Don't care about you. I'm saving this skin. Well, that's not the way to the kingdom of God. It seems like people in God's church sometimes think they're in really good stead with God because of the things that they know, or the man that they follow, or the organization that they're with. And they think that somehow that gives them a buy, a go pass jail and keep going free because we're in tight with God. God is not a respecter of persons. If you talk to them, they love all the people in their group. We love all these people in our group. Those other people I'm not so sure of. They follow that other guy and he's in Colorado, California, Utah, New York, wherever he is, somebody else that they follow. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 46, if you love those people who love you, what reward do you have? That's what everybody does. The publicans do the same thing. Verse 47. If you salute your brethren only, greet only your brethren, or you only invite your brethren to the good things, to the weddings, the big meals, the whatever you have going on in your life, what are you doing any more than anybody else? Even the publicans do that, Jesus said. So Jesus says that greeting our friends at services each Sabbath is insufficient. That's not enough. It doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. And we want to get in the kingdom of God, to put it that way. There's more to being children of the kingdom. Matthew 5 and verse 48. This is almost like what we saw a while ago about purifying yourself, becoming perfect like Jesus Christ. Be, or a better translation in verse 48 would be, become you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, brethren, this is a major concern to me. We're not just coming to the feast to have a good time. We've all known people that just go, this is my vacation time. I'm going to eat good, sleep late, go to all the fun things. We're going to sharpen some iron if we can. We're going to work at the Scriptures and try to understand with God's help the mind of God. Where are God's people, the children of the kingdom? Where are they being taught what it means to be perfect or to become perfect as your Father is perfect? There ought to be a list. There ought to be some notes. There ought to be some instructions. Here's how you become perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. For too long in God's church, I'm sure some of you have seen it, we have been taught government. You follow government. And there's this sleight of hand that takes God's government and moves it to church government, moves it to man's government, moves it to the pastor's government. We've been taught government. We've been taught authority. We've been taught organization. We used to say 25, 30 years ago, the best kept law in the church of God was clean and unclean meats. You go into a restaurant and you see people reading the back of the crackers and you go, they're in the church. I think the most profitable way to spot somebody that's in the church nowadays is to look at the people that believe and have been taught organization. I think the people of God have been taught organization. And people think, I've got to be in. And see, we've come one step from the Catholics and the Protestants who have the beautiful stone buildings to we have an organization. And so we don't go to the stone buildings, but we got to be in the organization. We've been taught organization. We have not been taught Bible and Bible truth. Sure, there's a lot of Bible truth in it, but there's still this sleight of hand that says, you'll get your Bible through, comes out of this political corporate organization, rather than the precepts of Christ and going on to perfection. Too many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have been unfaithful, just like ancient Israel was unfaithful. Remember how ancient Israel was unfaithful? They practiced idolatry. They didn't keep the Sabbath. They broke their covenant with God. I believe we break our baptismal covenant quite often, and we forget how to be Christians. We need to stop and think. We need to realize what many have done, maybe what we've done in turning our backs on the true God, on His true words of life. And we've put substitutes in there. We keep the same words. We'll say Sabbath, but then we don't keep the Sabbath as God intended the Sabbath. We'll say love, but then we put a different definition of love in there. We'll put covenant, but we'll have a different covenant. We'll even take the meanings of the holy days and give them a new understanding. And we move away from the truth of God, the true way of life. An individual's misplaced reliance on a wrong premise might reveal itself by hearing, when you hear somebody say something like, now I've got it made, I'm going to be in the kingdom of God because of such and such. You have to fill in the blank. Brethren, this is not a proper, it's not a right attitude. And we don't say it openly, but we think it inwardly. And it goes something like this. I've got it made because I keep the Sabbath. And you think, okay, boy, that's good. That's a shoe, and I'll be in the kingdom. I don't need to do anything else. Or I've got it made. My foundation is sure because I know my Bible. Or I've got it made because I follow a man and he would not steer me wrong. And these are all shallow, and I think we should be deeper than this, brethren. I've got it made because I've been in the church for umpteen years. And we tend to think like that. We're not in the union. We're not college professors where you just get tenure. They got to give it to you because you've been hanging around for so long and hadn't done anything bad enough to get run off. I've got it made because I'm in this great big group and we can't all be wrong. And I'll just sit here and keep my mouth shut and you know, I've got it made. Or we can even go a little spiritual step higher than it. I'm one of the children of the kingdom. I'm certainly going to go into the kingdom of God. That's where the children of the kingdom go, right? Into the kingdom of God. I've got it made. Brethren, I fear that the church of God has become deficient in the full teaching of the principles of Jesus Christ as they were conveyed to us by Christ and the prophets and the apostles. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. I'm just going to speed through these just to have them in your notes. But and we need to review them because this is what Jesus Christ says it's necessary for us to be in the kingdom of God. We want to be in the kingdom of God. We don't go to heaven or hell when we die. We don't want to blow it because we've been called right now. And that's a tremendous privilege to be called right now. We have been called to the better resurrection, better than any of the other resurrections. Even possible that some will not even see death. They might be caught up in the moment and twinkling of an eye and changed. Just like that, and never even see death, and have the better resurrection, even better resurrection than those that live in the world tomorrow that we're celebrating right now. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we can't pick and choose just a few and say, I'm doing this so much better than everybody else, or I'm doing it like everybody else, and so I'll be in the kingdom of God. And so I thought I'd just have a little list here, just a partial list, very minimal list of things that I think, are glossed over too lightly. Because we want to be children of the kingdom, and we want to be in the kingdom. And I don't believe that they're being taught as they should be. In verse 17, we see, repent. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what people in the church say? Been there, done that. I repented. It was back in '02 or, you know, a long time ago. Don't have to revisit that. Passover ought to run us through the mill. It ought to be more often than that when we examine ourselves. How about this one in verse 19? Follow me. Jesus said unto them, follow me. Do we want to follow Jesus up Golgotha? Do we want to follow him up the cross? Do we want to follow him with the beating? Do we want to follow him and lay our lives down as he laid his life down? Who knows today what it really means to follow Jesus Christ's example? Somehow I see in the Church of God too much one-upmanship, a kind of an arrogance like, I'm in the right place. Don't you talk to me like that. And it's almost like they won't even consider a brother that has a question. Have you considered? I don't need to consider that. You know, it's just their mind's a steel trap. And I see a lot of that in God's church. Who follows Christ's words? If you haven't noticed how this Laodicean time that we're walking around in right now has let down when it comes to following Christ's example, we need to take a closer look. We need to put it under a microscope, under a magnifying glass. Okay, I touched on this a while ago. Be reconciled. And I want you to look in your Bible here. Matthew 5 and verse 23. Look at what Jesus says. This is about being reconciled with a brother, with a sister in the church, with a family member. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. You might say, I don't have anything against my brother. He takes it and makes it arm's length. Your brother has something against you. And you think about that. You know what Jesus says? Hey, you're in the wrong place. You ought not be at the temple. You ought not be at church. You ought not be at services. If there's something between you and somebody else, don't go to church. Take care of the problem. Get it straightened out. Verse 24. Leave your gift before the altar. Drop it right there. Go your way and first be reconciled to your brother. It's more important than keeping the Sabbath. It's more important than going to church on Saturday. It's more important than singing in the choir or cooking the best potluck, meatloaf. Be reconciled to your brother. And then, big word, then come and offer your gift. That's priorities. If we're following Christ, that's our priority. Not going year after year and saying, well, I'd reconcile if they'd reconcile. God says, get it straight. So reconciliation is more important than church attendance. At least God says so. But, you know, we wouldn't miss services for anything, and we wouldn't reconcile for anything sometimes either. Matthew 5 and verse 2, poor in spirit. Jesus opened his mouth, taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. How many people in the Church of God, Greater Church of God, big, all the groups, how many of them even care what it means to be poor in spirit these days? It's important to Christ. He listed it first right here in this set. It's one of the prerequisites. It is the prerequisite if you want to be one of the children of the kingdom to be poor in spirit. Everybody? What's next? You know, what's poor in spirit mean? We ought to know. Maybe we can talk about it. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Anything make you mourn? Does the demise, not only of our nation is going down the tubes fast and bad. We'll talk about some of that as it pertains to the kingdom of God. But what about the demise of the Church of God? The Church of God is not what it should be. We should be that light on a hill, that bright and shining star. We should be something really special. People in the world tomorrow will say, oh, yeah, I met so-and-so. And wow, they were doing this, that, and the other. Do we mourn that we're not? Blessed are the meek. Go on about that. Righteousness, do we seek it? Blessed are they. Verse 6. which hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. They're going to be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 8. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let me ask you a question. You go to church services, and everybody goes to church services here and there, and there's something wrong in the congregation. There is something that violates one of the tenets of God's law. It could be any of them. And everybody kind of winks at it because, well, that's the way we've always done it, or that's the way the pastor does it, or that's the way the pastor's wife wants it, or whatever. And I don't make ways. Is going along with the status quo being a peacemaker? Is that what Jesus Christ means by being a peacemaker here? Is being nice looking the other way? Is there some horrible sin going on in the congregation? You just put your blinders on like old mule used to have blinders so he wouldn't be distracted. Is that what we're supposed to do to be peacemakers? Is permissiveness of wrong doctrine, wrong teaching, wrong practice, is that being a peacemaker? Capitulating, yielding, giving in to those who are not upholding the high standards of God, that's not being a peacemaker. When the church goes off course, we have to stand up. We have to turn our light on. When people change the meaning of doctrines, change the understanding of doctrines, it's time to rattle their chain. Time to get their attention. It's time to let them know. If we're their brother, if we want to see them in the kingdom of God, because look, when somebody's doing it wrong, they got a sin that's unrepented of, undealt with, they're not going into the kingdom of God. And if you don't care, then you don't love your brother, because that's what we're supposed to be doing, helping each other into the kingdom of God. Verse 10, Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are they when they persecute you. Okay, we knew that we would be persecuted. Who has the character to take a stand? We really didn't think that the persecution would come from headquarters and come from the big guys. Verse 11, blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil things against you. Can we come to 12? Here's the good part. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're supposed to rejoice, right? Rejoice, verse 12. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This is following when you're being reviled and persecuted and so forth. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Christianity is a tough job. Some people think, when I get into God's church, boy, it's going to be easy. It's going to be so easy to get into the kingdom of God. If it's not tough for you, being a Christian, you might be going along with the ones that are doing the persecuting. Sometimes it's not too tough for them. You know, they're riding high. Love your enemies, verse 44. How do you love those who are destroying the truth of God? Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. How do we show godly love to the people that are doing it? They're destroying the truth of God. Well, the way we do it is we expose them to the Word of God. We have another saying down in Louisiana. You rub their nose in it. You make sure that they see it, that they smell it, that they learn. You're doing it wrong. As far as I'm concerned, the Word of God says, thou shalt not, and you say it's permissible. I'm not going to put up with that. And he goes, fine, there's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. That's the price, brethren. You don't stay. You refute them. You gainsay them. You speak the truth. You publish the truth. You stand for the truth. See, these brethren in the scattered groups, they're not our enemies. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. But sometimes you'd think they were the enemy. Sometimes the leaders in the church would make you think they're the enemy. What are you doing with them? What are you doing going over there? Well, I hope I'm letting my light shine. I'm hoping I'm meeting some people that are going to be my friends, my relatives, in the family of God for all eternity. That's what I'm doing over there. Yeah, maybe I'm not upholding the politically corporate organization banner like you'd like me to, but that's what I'm doing over there. And be proud to go do it. We need to be taught the difference between taking a stand for godliness and trying to help those who oppose themselves, as Paul says. We've got different battles to fight. we fight a multifaceted battle. It's not just one size fits all. It's not the way it works. We stand for the truth. We help those who are weak. We try to discern who are tares, not get tangled up and so forth. You can put 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. It talks about in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves and so forth. Okay, here's a good one in Matthew 16 and verse 24. Carry your cross. Okay, today, first day of the feast, did you get up this morning and say, I'm going to carry my cross today? Have you identified your cross? Have you said, this is what my cross is. I will carry my cross today. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, no exceptions, every last one, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do we recognize that there is a burden that needs to be carried, put forth, promoted, transported, addressed, confronted? Who in God's church has taken up a cause to follow Jesus Christ? A few more. Seek God's kingdom, Matthew 6:33. Seek God's righteousness. Be a servant. Okay, let's look at this one. Matthew 20 and verse 25. Jesus called them unto himself, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion. Okay, how is dominion exercised today? Church government again. This is the way we do it. Headquarters has said we will do this, and you do it. Whether it's best for your family, whether it's best for your job, whether it's best for your congregation. Why? Because headquarters somewhere has said everybody's going to do this. One size fits all, whole world. It doesn't work that way. The Word of God fits everybody over the whole world. But what men come up with is sometimes self-fulfilling. It's the things that they're doing. The Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority over them. Why does everyone look, and I use everyone a little bit too strong, but why does everyone look for the biggest organization? Why does everyone want their organization to be the biggest and the best and have the most members and reach the most people and have the most radio, television stations? Why does everybody want the biggest and the most prominent? Notice Jesus is going to turn the world upside down in verse 26, Matthew 20 and verse 26. It shouldn't be that way with you. It shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And we've heard that, what, a million times? What's he saying? Don't try to be the biggest, the best, with your name on the marquee outside. Be the servant. It's upside down to the world, and it's upside down to most of the church. Who wants to go in and serve their brethren in any kind of ways, physically? Better yet, spiritually, serve one another. There's a tendency in the church to leave serving behind. We've seen it recently. Somebody has a simple little job, passing out songbooks or something like that, and that's his job. He delegates it. He delegates it to some kid or something like that. Let the kid do that. I want to do something important. Jesus Christ said, be the lowest of the low. You know, like Abigail. Abigail said, I'll be the servant's servant. Can't get any lower than that. Jesus Christ came from his Father's throne in heaven to the earth and became our servant. That's the example when we're following Christ. Who wants to do that way? You don't get any stars by your name. You don't get any attaboys for doing it that way. What's so disturbing is all the church brethren have heard the Word of God, and a great many of the church brethren know the Word of God fairly well. With that being the case, why then won't the brethren demand more of their ministers? Why don't they demand that their ministers say, why aren't we meeting with our brothers and sisters who are right over here, a mile away? Why can't we be one, as Jesus prayed so many times the night before he died, 5 times, Father, that they might be one? Not scattered all over town. That's not what he was looking for. So at the very same time that all of us should be pulling together, we find that there's a grievous sin in the church of God. God's not pleased. God's not up there just going, wink, like, well, that's okay. That's the way they are. Kids be kids. No, we're not kids. We're adults. We're more than adults. We're children of the kingdom. We're qualifying for the kingdom of God. How's it going to be in the kingdom? Picture the kingdom of God. Let's just jump forward 500 years, middle of the kingdom. Would you expect to wake up on a beautiful morning like this morning, crisp, clear, full moon just going down, and somebody come down the street drunk, you know, running into trash cans and everything? We're supposed to clean that up now so that we don't have that in the kingdom of God and all the other sins and things that are wrong. We'll talk about what the Supreme Court has done to our nation the last couple of days to make it a filthy nation. It's not going to be like that. God says very clearly it's not going to be that way in the kingdom of God. Well, it ought to not be that way in the church of God right now. We find that there remains a grievous sin in the church of God, and it's at the root of all the scattering that's going on, all the separation, all the hurt, all the division among the people of God. But you know what happens? As soon as we think about being one, there's all these big dogs that want to go, I'll take charge. I'll be the head guy. My solution is throw all the names in a hat. And everybody agree beforehand. He's going to give the sermon, or he's going to do the Passover or something. And we all better like it, or we're in the wrong place. We're not men enough to do that. We can't get there. We're the church of God on earth, the only one. And the right one. But we can't do it. What's the matter with us? The brethren need to be pointed to the words of Jesus Christ, whom God sent and ordained as Messiah. Jesus Christ is ordained to rule as Lord of Lords. I have some notes on Hebrews here about going on to perfection and so forth. We don't have time to go into that. In fact, I need to start wrapping it up. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 for the surprise scripture of the day. Ought to have a surprise in every sermon. We are the children of the kingdom. We're going into the kingdom, right? Matthew 8. Please turn to this most important warning. Brethren, we are the children of the kingdom. With assurances, we're told that we are privileged people. We've got it made, don't we? However, I hope I've pointed out tonight that maybe we're not pleasing to God in every single aspect at this particular time. Why else would Jesus issue this warning to us? Matthew 8 and verse 11. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and from the west. They shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Hey, that's what we want, right? Children of the kingdom, in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is teaching here about the first resurrection. And more importantly, he's teaching who is going to be in the first resurrection. That's our only option. We're not going to be that last great day. That doesn't apply to us, except that that's when I'll see my dad and my mom and maybe even those little grandgirls on the front of the feast card. There's a time and an order to God's plan. Who is going to be in the kingdom? Jesus even tells us Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in the first resurrection. Verse 12, Matthew 8 and verse 12. But, here's the theme of today's sermon, the children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa, I thought we were all just sliding unmistakably, unchangeably, indelibly into the kingdom of God. The children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. How can that be? Brethren, it can be because if we look at the parables that God gives us over and over and over, he talks about the sheep and the goats. But we're all sheep. He talks about the wise and the foolish virgins. But we're all wise virgins. He talks about the wheat and the tares. But we're all wheat. But we just looked at a bunch of places where if there's a shred of truth in us, we as the church of God are coming short. What does Jesus mean? The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. How can it be? They have everything going for them. How could they possibly miss out on salvation and miss out on the kingdom of God altogether? How can Jesus say to you and to me that we're in danger of peril, of being cast out into outer darkness? Don't we, as the children of the kingdom, have every assurance from God that He'll supply our every need? And yet it's possible for us to miss out altogether? Brethren, this is a most sobering thought when we look at the Scriptures. Over and over, Jesus says this and that. Choose this. Are we, as the church of God, the children of God, the children of the kingdom, are we choosing God's way? Are we doing what God says? When it comes to all the brethren, there's a whole lot that we need to do. That phrase, children of the kingdom, applies to all of those who enjoy a deep personal relationship with God the Father. That's what we have. We have been reconciled. That's what atonement pictured. It pictures it for the whole world. We were reconciled to God. That's what Passover is about. Jesus Christ reconciled us. Better yet, God the Father reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ is the right way to say it. The world will be reconciled to God. That's what atonement pictures. Those who are destined to reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. What Jesus Christ is referring to here in Matthew 8 and verse 12, He's talking about the children of the kingdom who have left off their godly responsibility. They've left off keeping the precepts and the principles of Christ. They have left off the true meaning and put substitutes in there. Easy-going substitutes, like the Pharisees were so good at that sleight of hand. You know what I'll do? I'll do this. I'll wash all the way up to my elbows. Therefore, I'll be righteous and clean. Doesn't say that in the Bible, but that's what they substituted. We think, ha, 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 we wouldn't be so silly. But we are. We looked at a short list of Christian principles. Jesus is referring to those children of the kingdom, to those who are yielding to the fleshly desires, to favoritism, to privileges, consorting with the powerful, consorting with the wealthy, the political, those in the fallacious religious environment that substitutes for real Christianity. Let me just give you a couple for your notes, brethren, so you can study some of these. There's a whole bunch of them. I think it comes down to the ones that won't be there are those who are unwilling to be a living sacrifice for their brothers and their sisters' spiritual welfare. I think that's one of the big ones. We haven't been taught that enough. We haven't been taught how to do it, how to have the character, how to go about it. We want too much recognition. Just do this. Do a Bible study on weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll find out how many times Jesus said there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Paul asked the question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We all go, nope, I'm going to stay in there to the end. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Comfort, a life of ease, doing it my way, getting the glory, becoming a Laodicean. There's a lot of things that can go wrong. Well, brethren, as we go through our tests and trials of life, any time we note a nudge on our conscience that something is not just right, maybe it's telling us that all is not right. We'd better listen to our conscience. We're never given the prerogative of saying, well, I'm excused at this particular time from doing it the way that God says to do it for some other greater good. I'm in a privileged classification. I don't want to hurt the reputation of the organization. Whatever it is, God will just wink at what I'm doing. Brethren, God doesn't wink at sin or heresy or godlessness or anything like that. Okay, brethren, I'm going to wrap it up right there. That's the message in a nutshell. Look up all the scriptures that talk about there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I've got a bunch of them here. It would take too long to go into them. But Jesus Christ said that there are many, I say unto you, that will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We want to enter in. He says, you'll get to the door and I'll say, I don't know you. I have never known you. Over and over in the Bible, the brethren are admonished to live lives of overcoming and remaining faithful to the very end, serving, doing, not just talking about it. God says talk is not going to get it. You got to be doing it. Brethren, the overall spiritual health of the church of God is not strong. We have to give our own selves a report card and say, where are we? We are the children of God. We are to be the children of the kingdom. Pray for one another. Pray for the leaders. Pray that we can be acceptable in God's sight.